Let's stand, please, as we read the Word of God, Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now over to Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your precious word. We thank you that we can meet freely in this place and open it and study it. We thank you for the wonderful principles that you have laid down in your word, your laws. And we pray that you would help us to be obedient to these things and be responsive hearers. Bless our pastor as he comes to preach this morning. And Lord, we pray that you might have your will and your way in every heart here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and be seated.
Leading up to this day, it's been rather interesting over the last couple of months. People would discover that we're about to celebrate our 50th anniversary. And I don't know how many times we heard this. Oh, so-and-so, they were about to celebrate their 50th, but one of the spouses died. Oh, okay. And be talking to somebody else. Oh, glad you can do that. Our parents, they were, but one of them died a month before. Or another one a week before. And so Billy and I are looking at each other. We still alive? We're still going? Hey, we made it. We both survived till today. And so that's kind of been a bit of a chuckle over the last 2 months in leading up to our 50th anniversary. The other thing has been asking about our age. As the invitations went out, our neighbors from across the street, I went out after they had received it, and he came over, caught me outside, and he says, "Is that right? You're actually celebrating 50 years?" I said, "Yes." He says, "We've been trying to do the math. How young? Were you kids when you got married?" And we were young. I had just turned 19, and Billy had just turned 18. This was 2 months. Our birthday is the same month. 2 months before we married, we were young. And whether you marry younger or older, the age is not the issue. It's your commitment to biblical truth that's the issue. I have had several young people ask if I regretted marrying young, maybe not really knowing who I was marrying, how things would change. You know what? This is what I tell them. If you marry according to God's principles and committed to that, age isn't the issue. People can get married in their 30s. And still fail it and have problems. And so, yes, we did marry very young. And no, I have no regrets about it. It's not the wisest thing for everyone, but it has been good for Billy and I. Now, the bigger question that I have dealt with, but before I go down to this one, before I deal with this question, this is a family joke that I have to share. For our guests, I've been preaching through the life of Christ. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, that in this series, today would have brought me to John 13, where the Lord washes the feet of the disciples. Our son-in-law, yeah, he's smiling. He already knows where I'm going. He's laughing at this. Very rarely is he able to be in our church service. And over the years, I had preached the message, "Is your towel dirty?" based upon that text. And at least two of the times that I preached it out of the last 40 years, he was here. And so he needs to know that I can preach something else. I don't have just one sermon that I preach every time he shows up. So, but okay, back to this question. The bigger question was, how did you two stay together for 50 years? That's incredible. That doesn't happen very often. Marriages aren't lasting like that. How did you stay together for 50 years? I have encountered that amongst Christians and younger couples asking to know how to stabilize and strengthen their marriage. But even a lot of people that are lost and outside of the church, in fact, when I was shopping for a gift for my wife for our 50th anniversary, asked what it was for, told him, and he just stood back and said, "Wow, how did you do it?" Well, my first thought is God gave my wife a lot of grace. But do you know, this morning I want to answer that question. How we've made 50 years. And she said, "I am still the love of her life." And I really mean it. After 50 years, she's still the wife of my dreams. It isn't that we have endured 50 years. We've had some challenges over those years. But I am still delighted to be her husband and her to be my wife. And so for those of you who have not yet married, I've got a couple getting awful close to it. But for those of you who have not yet married, this could set the course for your life. Make a difference. And a good marriage doesn't accidentally happen. It has to be worked at. And a good and a godly marriage only happens by following God's plan. For those that are already married, and many here this morning understand and have practiced the same thing that Billy and I have practiced. Others may have got a late start on things. But I think there's some things that I'm going to share from God's Word that can help you in strengthening your marriage. What I'm about to share with you this morning, we're going to look at some verses and look at some passages. These are not my ideas. This is not our opinions. This is what God's Word says. God created us. He gave us the manual as to how to live. God really does know best. And so we're going to look at that and look at God's plan for marriage. And in the short answer, the reason we've made it 50 years is because we have been absolutely committed to God's plan for marriage. The first thing is, and this was foundational, before marriage was ever considered, before we ever met, there were certain things about us individually that determined the course of life that we were going to take. And the very first thing was we had each received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. She had received Christ as her Savior at about the age of 5. I received mine at about the age of 8 or 9 years old. We didn't even know each other during that time. But we had the privilege of families that took us to church that preached the gospel. And so we understood what it meant to be a sinner. We understood what it meant that if we did not receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would spend an eternity in hell. And we understood what the Bible said, how Christ loved us so much that he laid his life down to pay our sin penalty and then offered eternal life full and free to whosoever would realize they're a sinner. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven according to the Bible, but simply by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We had each received Jesus Christ as our Savior at a young age. And you know, you've heard me say this many times, saving grace is transforming grace. Things change from the inside out. Oh, we still misbehaved growing up, but the Lord pricked our hearts and convicted us, and we didn't like it. And we would want to make things right with our parents. We would want to make things right with God. We didn't understand all of the great doctrines, but we did understand the principles of those things. And God had done a work in our heart. The second thing that was foundational before we had come together comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And beginning with verse 19. Now, if you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles available in the pew. You may grab one of those to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the things that each of us understood, and like I said, this goes before we ever met each other. One of the things that we each understood is God paid through Jesus Christ our sin's penalty. And he paid it with a very high price by Christ hanging on the cross, suffering on the cross, pouring out his blood, being buried and rose again the third day. I'll tell you what, when you grasp what he has done so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell, he has bought us back to be his own. We understood that this body is not my body. It belongs to God. He bought it with his blood. I don't have a problem with that. Now, I realize a lot of lost people would have a problem with that. I mean, this is my life. This is my body. I'll do what I want. But do you know, for me, Christ paid for this with his own blood. And I know that God loves me more than anybody else could ever love me, even my wife. And that's saying a lot. He'd have to love a lot. And I rejoice that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I understood early, and Mrs. Miller understood this early, that our life is not our own. Our life is his to control, to direct, to dictate, to lead, to show us how he wants us to live. And so we understood very early that the choices we made should not be our choices, but God's choices. Now, I'm not going to say that we were those perfect little angels that always did everything right, but this is what we would strive for in our lives. This was our goal. And anytime we got outside of that, we hated it. We would ask God's forgiveness and get back on track. And so both of us understood that our lives, our new life in Christ, was about Jesus Christ, and that we were his servants and we wanted to live for that. And along with that, turn over just a couple of chapters to chapter 10, and it restates some of the same thing in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. I like eating. I like drinking my coffee, drinking unsweetened iced tea. I like drinking a soda every now and then. And I definitely enjoy eating. But that word whatsoever captures everything else. He cut the two basics, and then he captured everything else. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We both understood before we met that everything about our life should be designed to bring glory to God. neither one of us wanted to say things with our mouth that would bring a reproach against Jesus Christ. Neither one of us liked it when we had an attitude that would bring a reproach against Jesus Christ. Neither one of us liked it if we did something that would bring a reproach to our Savior. Our passion, our desire, from childhood, from that point of being saved and understanding this truth, we wanted everything in our lives to glorify God. When you understand these two principles, it's going to determine how you get married and who you pick to marry, because it's going to determine who you would look at, why you get married, how you behave, and what you do in preparation for marriage. And so we each personally understood those things as young believers. And you don't have to be very old. Like I said, we may not have understood the big words, but we understood the principle. And God worked in our heart on those things. As a born-again child of God who understood these biblical truths, we wanted God's plan when it came to marriage. When you walk with God, you want it, and we found it very easy to accept. Now, here's what we learned from God's Word about marriage even before we met, and we were committed to obeying these. This is before we even knew each other. Our spiritual life was strengthened. We grew in the Lord. And these are things that we had as convictions as to how we would live and what we would do. And we would had even determined this before we would even consider looking for a mate. Turn with me first to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the passage that was read this morning. In this, as Brother Garner had read this passage, you get down to verse 23 and verse 24, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You'll find, and we'll get to Matthew in just a few minutes, but we believe that marriage as an institution was ordained by God between a man and a woman. Another passage we didn't read, you jump back a chapter, chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Between these two passages out of Genesis, here's what I understand about how God ordained the institution of marriage. As it said in Hebrews, as Brother Garner had earlier read, that marriage is honorable. It is an honorable and a wonderful and a sacred institution for a woman and a man to come together into. But here we understand, let me take the basics, male and female. Who would have, when Billy and I married, who would have ever guessed that people couldn't figure out what they were? There are other countries that are literally laughing at America because of this garbage. But the marriage is between a man, one man, and one woman. And we see that. All of this LGBT, the Bible calls it the Sodomites, all of this issue is wickedness, and it is sin against God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Follow along as I read this. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's those who have deal with moral perversions in many ways, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That's those who live in immorality outside of marriage, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That deals with your gender problem. That deals with the sodomite issue. It says none of these, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. 50 years ago, I wouldn't have had to deal with this. But because of where our culture has gone, I'm including this. The Bible very clearly says that if a person is going to willfully continue in that kind of lifestyle, they are not saved. They will not go to heaven. That's what God says. Now, you can find preachers that will try to blot that out, and they will try to have a God after their own imagination, and they'll say things that people like to hear to make you feel good about yourself. Folks, I want to teach you the truth in love. I'm not here to be unkind or angry or anything like that. But the Bible says that anybody who willfully continues in that lifestyle will not enter the kingdom of God. But I like the next verse. He's talking to the people of Corinth who grew up in a very immoral, wicked society where that was the accepted way of life. And unfortunately, that's the way it's becoming in America. But in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Many of them that had lived a life like that got saved and got out of that lifestyle. And so they don't have to stay with that. They can get saved. But we need to understand that marriage, and we understood this, is between one man and one woman. God created Eve, the wife, to be a helpmate for Adam. That's what it says back in Genesis 2. To be there to help him to accomplish what God had called him to do. That's why God gave him a wife. I realize that flies in the face of secularism and humanism and the philosophies of the world. But let me ask you, how well is that working out when it comes to the family and marriage and life? Not so good. But God did. He gave the wife to help the husband accomplish what God had called him to do. That's exactly what he was saying there in Genesis chapter 2. Another reason for marriage is companionship. A husband and wife, your best friend ought to be your spouse. You can have other friends. You can have other good friends. But do you know what? The best friend of my life is my wife. There's nobody else that I'd rather go and do something with than my wife. There's nobody else that I'd rather spend the evening with than my wife. Now, we're not necessarily the more talkative ones. It's not that we have to talk each other's ear off. But just being together, companionship. We have to chuckle because when Adam and Betsy... I don't know if it was when they were dating or after they were married, when they were dating. And he had come over to our house, and Billy and I were just sitting there, and conversation was happening, but Billy and I was not saying a whole lot as usual. Now, understand, Adam's family, his parents and sisters and siblings, they're talking, aren't they? They're talking nonstop. And so he leans over to Betsy and says, "Are your folks mad at me or mad at us? Or are they mad?" And Betsy says, "No, why?" "They're not talking." We've never been the real talkative sort. We just enjoy being together. We just enjoy maybe sitting there holding hands and just enjoy life. She is a wonderful companion. We enjoy that. And so God, when you do it God's way, that's what we've tried to do. What a blessing. What a delight. What a joy. We enjoy that. then also for procreation, and that is, it was the home, it was through marriage, to raise up another generation, and the number one reason was to raise another generation to walk with God and serve God. You go into Deuteronomy chapter 6, and God explained that of how it was important for the husband and wife as they come together in marriage and bring their children. The number one goal, the number one purpose in bringing children into the world was to teach them to walk with God, get saved, love God, and serve God. That's the number one purpose. Do you know what? That's been our goal throughout our life. We wanted to raise our... We taught them how to work. Our kids know how to work. They've taught them... Several have taught their kids how to work. But we tried to lead a path to the cross. We didn't open doors to alcohol. We didn't open doors to tobacco. We didn't open doors to vulgarity. We didn't open doors to sensuality and immorality. We did everything we could to keep those doors closed. And we decided as our kids grew up, if they're going to find out what that is, they'll have to make a choice and do it on their own. We're going to lead them to Christ. We're going to lead them down the path of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we've always been perfect, but this has been our goal in leading our children in doing this. And so we have endeavored to do that. All of these things were foundational to Billy and I before we ever met. Also, something else we understood about God's purpose of the institution of marriage were these truths as we started thinking about marriage and considering a mate. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 14. And this was very crucial. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Light has to do with the things of God, darkness with the things of the world. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What we understood from this passage, and I believe it's very clear, we each understood that who we marry will either make or break our relationship with Jesus Christ. Who you marry will either draw you closer to God or draw you farther away from God. Either they will challenge you in righteous living or they will lead you to carnal, worldly living. And it begins with somebody that is saved. You see, Deuteronomy 7, and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, he was talking to the children of Israel in the Old Testament and preserving the nation and people of the Jewish people in Israel. But the principle in here transcends every time frame and every society of people. For Christians particularly. It says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Solomon gave a classic example. It talks about how he married many strange wives. God did not ordain or approve of polygamy and multiple marriages like that. He recorded it because that's what happened, and he showed the consequences of doing it. Solomon had a very miserable family that come out of that. But he said, if you don't marry right, they're going to take you away from God, take you away from serving God. We each wanted to honor God's command in this manner and had determined before we even knew each other that we would not marry or even date an unbeliever. And so as we were getting into high school, and I'm not encouraging high schoolers to start looking for a mate, but you need to understand this as a high schooler. We understood that if we did not marry right, it would take us away from God. This wasn't a problem to us because we accepted the principle that we wanted to glorify God. We accepted the principle that we were bought by His blood. And so we wanted to honor Him. So this wasn't an issue. This wasn't a problem. We didn't struggle with this. We rejoiced in it and we felt God knew best. And He did. And He still does. And I grew up in the culture of always looking boyfriend, girlfriend, and all of that. But I would never consider a girl if she was not saved. I wouldn't even consider it. Well, there were some pretty girls. There were some fun girls. But because God said, don't be unequally yoked. And I appreciate my parents saying this. Don't date. My parents taught me this. Don't date unless they're saved. Because once you start down that road, many will not turn it around. And then they marry wrong. And so, had friends. And I know Mrs. Miller had the same principle. This is before we met. And we weren't going to do that. But our principle took it to the riches of this. Not only would we not date, but we would not marry somebody that did not agree with us doctrinally. Just because they said they were a Christian, went to church somewhere, was not enough for us. And not only because they said they were a Christian, it was important that they lived a godly life. I remember when she and her sister first started coming to our school. She caught my eye. Then I learned she was a Christian. My eyes got bigger. And so I started watching her. What kind of a Christian is she? I had the opportunity of watching her for at least a year or so before we started dating, so that I knew for a fact that she had a heart for God and she would walk with God. It wasn't Christianity in a name. It was in a heart. And she really wanted to live for God. And then we started dating. And no, it was not in elementary. It was in high school. And we started dating. And we started talking. And we started asking each other a lot of questions. Most of our conversation was asking each other questions about what you believe in and how you're going to live. Because it was important to us that we were on the same page. Do you know, marriage can be challenging enough when you're not on the same page spiritually. And so it is important, and it was important to both of us, that we were on the same page spiritually. And through that journey, I hit a point of absolute devastation. Because I think it was when either I was the senior or you were the senior. Neither one of us remember. But we did what would happen. I had my school ring. I must have been a senior. I had my school ring, gave her my school ring. She wadded it up with yarn so it would fit on her, and we were going steady. And our plans were down the road to get married. And one time when we were together, she gave me the ring back, and she says, you know, I just don't think we can do this. And I said, why? I mean, somebody just as well shot me with a grenade or something. Explode. The background of this, I grew up, my initial years, I was in the First Baptist Church at Maxwell, grounded in God's Word. That's where I got saved and baptized. There was a conflict that took place, and unfortunately, my parents decided to go to the Nazarene Church. I knew their doctrine was wrong. They taught that you could lose your salvation, that the Bible says that once you're saved, you're secure in Christ. They believed that you could reach the sinless perfection. I could never figure that out. And there were several doctrinal things that I just knew was wrong. But I would honor my parents, and then once I graduated from high school, I would get back into a good Bible-teaching church. But I needed to honor my parents at that point. And that's where we were going when she gave this back to me. And she said, I just don't think we're in agreement doctrinally. She was going to a church that was, the name wasn't Baptist, but everything about it was Baptist except just a few, some of the church polity and a couple things. Our doctrine was the same. And boy, I'll tell you what, that was a long drive home from her place to my place. And that was one of the hardest nights I had. But do you know what? I appreciate that young lady to where doctrine was important. And so we had to have some more long discussions, and I had to explain to her that we are in agreement. And the reason I'm going to that church is because I have to honor my mom and dad, and I do not agree. And I was able to convince her, and I've demonstrated that over the last 50 years. But you see, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm dating somebody that calls themselves a Christian. For us, I wanted somebody, and this was true for her, we wanted somebody that was walking with God and wanted to serve God. And we wanted to make sure that doctrinally we were on the same page so that once we were married, we could move forward together and just learn how to grow together from there. And so that passage was crucial to both of us. This is what we believed before we met and what brought us together. Now, I want to take the next few minutes and show you some things that has governed us within our marriage upon this foundation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'm going to have to go quickly here. I'm almost out of time. We believe, according to the Bible, that the husband is the head of the household. One lady often said, well, my husband's a head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. No, that's not how it works. And you know what? We need men to be the head of the house. Greg, you be that. I won't preach at you this morning. You be that. We are in a culture of weak men. Men who are weak spiritually. Men need to be the leader of the house. Now, Billy and I talk about a majority of our decisions. And I listen to her wisdom. She sees things differently than I see. And that's not for us to have a conflict. That's so that we can find, she'll see things that I don't see. And it's, wow, I never thought about that. And I'll see things that she doesn't see or doesn't understand. And it's to bring and complement one another so that I can come to a wise decision to lead the family. And I have endeavored to be exactly what that says, to be the head of the household, to be the head of it spiritually, to be the head of it in discipline with the children and raising the children, to be the head of it in providing for my family. We understood that's God's plan. And so we understood that. Now let me continue reading. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Here again, this is so different than what the secular society in the world talks about. But this is God's plan. And because we have followed that and honored it, we have had 50 years to rejoice in the Lord. That doesn't make the wife the slave. As I continue reading, you'll understand. But if a husband and wife will follow what God says about marriage and about the relationship of a husband and a wife, you will find that that lady is one of the most honored ladies around. She is not demeaned. She is not denigrated. She is one of the most honored. My wife is the crown of my life, not the slave of my life. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Do you know what? God never said, marry the one you love. He said, love the one you marry. Love is a choice. You don't just fall in love. You choose to love. The Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it goes on and explains what's in the world. That's a choice. Either you're going to love the things of the world or not love the things of the world. You get married, you're either going to choose to love your wife or choose not to love your wife. And wives, you're either going to choose to love your husband or choose not to. It's not going to be a fall in and fall out of thing. It's a choice. And what we have discovered over the 50 years is the more I love my wife, the sweeter our relationship is. Love your wife. I got to keep moving. I'm almost out of time. The wife is to support and honor her husband, but is not a slave. And the husband is to love his wife. Matthew 19, I want to look at this one last passage. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now get this. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I'm going to stop with that right there to give you what I need to provide for you. Interesting, after the disciples heard what Christ said in verse 10, his disciples say unto him, wow. If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But let me back up here. Let me give you the history about Moses writing the divorcement. One of the problems, because they become so carnal and so much like the rest of the world, and under their culture, a man could divorce his wife. Now, a wife could not divorce her husband, but a man could divorce his wife. And all he had to do is declare that they were divorced. And just say, you're out, we're divorced. And I forget exact words he had to say. And he'd kick her out with nothing. And then he would remarry or whatever. And she would go out and she would see that he remarried. So she would remarry. Well, you know how spiteful people can be. He would go and bring charges against her of adultery and she'd be stoned to death. Whoa. And just to get even, just to get her out of the way, whatever. You know, it was one thing to kick her out of the house. Now if I have her killed, why, I can go on with life and not worry about it. Another thing that was happening is he was kind of a financial loser to start with, or something of that nature. He'd divorce her, kick her out, and she'd start a business. And she would start making money and prospering and doing quite well, and he's over here the loser, and he doesn't have much of anything. So he'd come back and say, "You're my wife." And he would take ownership of everything she had, and all of the money she'd made and all of the resources and everything, and he'd bring it back. And once he had possession of that, and he'd get weary of it for a week or two, and then he'd divorce her with nothing. And he'd take all of her possessions. And so God allowed Moses to be able to give a bill of divorcement to protect the women. Like I said, God cares about women. He wants to take care of them. He's not trying to subjugate them. And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, he allowed this, and how people were corrupting it and what was going on. But let me come back to what I really wanted to grab out of this, the hardness of heart. There's only one reason there's ever a problem in a marriage. Only one. Now, it can manifest itself in 100 different ways, but there's only one reason, and that's sin. There's only one reason there's ever a conflict between a husband and wife, and that's sin. It's either sin in the wife, sin in the husband, or sin in the both of them that they're not dealing with. If there were no sin, there'd be no conflict. And so if you want to deal with your marriage, you've got to deal with the sin problem. Identify it, repent and turn from it, reconcile, forgive each other, and move forward, and seek not to be party to that sin, or ask God to help you with that sin. It could be immorality, one or the other. It could be anger. It could be financial misbehavior. It could be several dozen different sins that is causing a conflict in a home. If you will just identify the sin and ask God's forgiveness and apologize and reconcile between the two, the marriage can be reconciled. This is what Billy and I have practiced. When anything has got in the way of our life, anytime I get a little bit too selfish and self-centered, we have conflict. You know what? I have to identify that. I need to ask God's forgiveness. I need to apologize to her. We reconcile, and I ask God to help me not to get down that road again. But there's been times I've had to go back and deal with it again. Now, there is a challenge here. It takes both who want to walk with God and both who are willing to follow that principle, God's plan. When one or both are unwilling to do that, then it becomes a crisis for the wedding or for the marriage. But my friend, for those that look forward to marriage, for those that are in marriage, there's only one reason there's a problem, and it's sin. And the quickest way to resolve the conflict is identify the sin, ask God's forgiveness, repent and ask God's forgiveness, reconcile, and ask God to help you move forward. This is God's plan. Billy and I have understood these foundational truths about God's plan for marriage, and we have endeavored to obey them. And it's not that we've tried to follow them grudgingly and enduringly or anything like that. We delight in them. They're not a burden to us, because we know God knows best. And I think we've got 50 years of evidence that has proven to us that God knows best. And we thank God for that. Here is God's plan for marriage, as we have seen in the Bible. Do understand, the devil has a plan as well. His plan is to attack. You know, most of the big problems we have attack the very foundations of what you find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Evolution is an attack against Genesis 1 and 2. The destruction of the marriage attacks Genesis 1 and 2. The LGBT and the whole woke, it attacks Genesis 1 and 2. But the devil has a plan to destroy your gender identity, destroy your morality, pervert your morality, destroy the institution of marriage, the home, and the family. It leads to a host of self-inflicted troubles. And we just thank God that His plan protected us from that. We chose God's plan with no regrets after 50 years. We'd just like to see everybody else enjoy that. It's been good. We've delighted in it. And we'd just like everybody else to enjoy what God has done with that. Wherever your stage of life or marriage is, no matter whatever's been wrong up to this point, you can begin today getting it right moving forward. If you're not saved, the first step is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been married and things are a mess. Hey, make things right with God and then begin following God's plan and it'll get better. Those are the promises of God. How have we made it 50 years and she is still the wife of my dreams? Because we followed God's plan without regret. That's our first 50. If the Lord tarry, I don't know if it'll be the next 50. I'd have to get, by then I'd definitely be old. But I just want to challenge you with that this morning. Father, we come to you. I thank you for what you have done for Mrs. Miller and I. I have not spoken here to exalt Billy and I, or even to say that we're the perfect example. But I have spoken here this morning to exalt our Lord, our God, and our Savior, to be a testimony to the goodness of your plan when it comes to marriage, the home, and the family. And Lord, I just pray that you will take this and do a work in hearts and lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.